The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the second hour of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. Thank you. Boy, we're just full of thanks this morning to Pastor Tom Handrick and his wife for spending that previous hour going through the third chapter of Hebrews. We wrap that up. Tomorrow we pick up in chapter 4. But joining us now is Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church over in Maryland Heights. Good morning. How are you?
I'm having a great day.
You're having a great day?
I am.
In spite of the rain and the cold and all that stuff out there?
Well, you don't have any leaky roofs here.
No. Well, do you have a leaky roof?
No.
Good.
You're very happy about that.
Hey, just a quick administrative note. We missed you in the rotation last time because, we had left a voicemail or somebody had left a voicemail. We didn't quite catch it, but we're glad you're back.
Well, thanks.
Yeah.
We had a funeral. There was a death. We were blessed to usher a saint into glory on Christmas morning. And so then we had a funeral that Tuesday, and so, miscommunication on both parts, I suppose.
So what's going on over at Zion? I know that you were in the news not that long ago about doing some good work to help your neighbors.
Yeah, with that whole tornado that happened right after Easter, we were helping the community rebuild themselves, and lately we are looking for new and some pretty snazzy good stuff. So
Snazzy. Lutherans don't get snazzy.
Well.
No, we don't. Come on. Good gracious, man. Snazzy?
Snazzy?
Are you trying to change the church?
Oh, I don't know. What's wrong with it, you know?
Speaking of snazzy, here's some good news. You know, it is good news, number one, because the roof is not leaking. And number two, I don't know if you saw this story from London. I mentioned it a little bit last hour.
No, I didn't.
You know, the food Gestapo that's out there, you shouldn't eat this, you should eat that, you should never, you know, so on.
Oh, that some fried food.
That's right. Fried food is no longer a risk for your heart. It was a myth all along. They studied a bunch of Spaniards. Those who ate the good olive oil and those who ate the stuff like McDonald's,
sure,
no difference whatsoever. So rejoice. Get some chicken nuggets for lunch. You celebrate the fact that you were fearfully and wonderfully made.
Now a 6,000-calorie diet is still bad for your heart.
Yeah, I know. I know.
Okay.
I'm still here, though.
Yeah.
Well, it is. Hey, another thing that kind of goes to that, making this a perfect world, do you, in your travels, often hear, not necessarily in theological conversation, but just in general, the word fairness? You know, that's not fair.
Oh, I do.
Do you? It seems that we have become, as a nation, a bunch of whiners. Now, please, broad brush here. We know that there are always exceptions to those kind of things.
Like you and me.
Yeah. But in the State of the Union address, this word fairness came up about a dozen times or so as the press recorded this. And it seems to me this is one of the issues confronting the church today, that this exclusivity of Christ, the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but by
me.
It's unfair.
It's very unfair.
It's unfair. It's unfair that I can't be a Buddhist and a Christian at the same time. It's unfair that, you know, God sets rules that I don't want to follow. It's unfair. Why are we a bunch of six-year-olds, Pastor?
Well, you know, my kids, a lot of times, you know, I got two girls, a five-year-old and a three-year-old, and so they still need to learn the lesson about fairness. And our five-year-old's kind of picking it up. Our three-year-old would get something, you know, because she did something really good, and we asked her to do it. And so she'll say, well, I didn't get that. That's not fair. And I'll say, you know what's fair? That you get out of this house and you get a job and you put a roof over your own head and you start paying us back for all the money we spend on your food and your clothes and your school and driving you around.
Boy, you sound familiar, my friend.
And paying for your gymnastics and tumbling classes. That's fair. Do you want it to be fair? And she'll say, no. Do you want it to be unfair? Yes.
Yeah.
And I don't know if she's getting it and she just realizes stop picking that fight, or if she just says, well, I know my dad wants me to say it's unfair, and I like unfair, so I'll just play along. But, you know, that's the whole point of this. I mean, you know, if we want to talk about fairness, then Jesus would stay up in heaven. You know, it was unfair that we forced him to die in our death, and it's unfair, you know, fill in the blanks. But, yeah, some people say it's unfair that, you know, some are saved and not others. But, holy smokes, it's unfair that anybody's saved.
It's unfair you will not marry me just because I'm living with my girlfriend.
It's unfair that you won't let me stay a member of your church just because I don't believe the real presence. Oh, come on. You know, that's all mythology anyway. It's unfair that you have rules and standards, like I got to show up in order to be a member of you. This is unfair, Pastor. You know, maybe the church should moderate a little bit. Maybe it should change. Maybe it should be more...
snazzy.
Or friendly, sure. Friendly and snazzy. Maybe if we bejeweled the place a little bit.
Then the bedazzle,
if we bedazzled the cushions. No, those would be harder to sit on then.
Yeah. Maybe the armrests or something
like
that.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, if we got more snazzy, then people would certainly show up.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Or we could just do our job and do what Jesus did and say, man, if you're missing out on what Jesus is teaching, then you're missing out on, everything.
Yeah,
you're shooting yourself in the foot. Just start taking off those.
But you know what? That doesn't sell, Pastor. You know, maybe if you put your bed on the roof of your church and you did a Skype cast. Do you remember that story from a couple of weeks ago?
Yeah.
You know, the snazzy side of the church, the hip, the trendy, the cool side of the church. It's not cool to be a Christian. Or is it?
Well, you know, it's not cool to be a Christian if all it is to be a Christian is to, you know, talk about what happens after you die. I mean, if that's all it is, it's not cool. You know, I mean, it's important, but it's not cool. But holy smokes, Jesus allows me to have an incredibly intense, strong relationship with my wife because the more and closer I follow him, the more Christ-like my life is. And that's snazzy. You know, it's snazzy to not make a whole lot of cash and be very content with how much I've got because God provides my needs, and I know that what I've got are gifts from God. And so when I look at the really big TVs that have a lot sharper definition at Sam's Club that are just within my budget, I think, you know what? God's given me a TV that I could see the news and watch movies. It could be high def, but, you know, $800 could feed a lot of kids in Kenya or could put a lot of clothes on people in Haiti.
Oh, now you're talking about sacrifice.
Or could feed people... at a local hotel that's filled with a whole lot of people that are on the edge of homelessness. And I'll tell you what, I would rather have a whole bunch of full people that have nowhere else to go that see how awesome God is than a TV sitting on my table. Because when I look at that huge monster-sized TV, I would think, you know, I traded, you know, Thanksgiving dinner for 400 people so I could have that TV sitting there. When I took my old TV and put it downstairs, and it's just sitting there. You know, following Christ makes my life way more snazzy because I realize it's more than just after I die. It's right here. It's immediate benefits. It's immediate things. There's way more peace in your life when you show up for church, when you're listening to God's Word, when you're in Bible studies. Your life is way snazzier, less hectic.
You know what else is unfair about the church?
What's that?
That you're going to stand up there, holier than thou, pastor that you are, and tell me I'm a bad person. Tell me that I'm a sinner. I'm good. I do good things. Maybe not all the time, but I try my best. Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner?
Well,
that's
do the confession.
Fair.
I do the confession, too. You know, and I don't say, now you just nasty people, if you just stepped up like me. I don't say that. You know, most of my sermon illustrations come from my life. And I'm standing up there, you know, people look at these robes and they say, oh, look, he's dressing up like the Pope, he's a king, and everybody thinks he's, you know, God on earth kind of thing. They misunderstand what we're wearing. The white robes are showing you that we're messengers. You know, the word that we have is a message from the other side. We're like messengers from heaven, and that's exactly
angels,
what we're
going
to be wearing. White robes in paradise, washing the blood of Christ's righteousness. But that other, that long, funky ribbon thing with weird designs on it, that's a yoke. That is a yoke saying, you better speak the word of God or we'll pick you up by the back of your neck and throw you out on the street. That's a yoke. That's where I'm saying, I'm your servant. I am your doulos, which is a Greek
word
for slave.
Well, that's not fair. That's not fair either, is it?
Oh, but you know what, Roland? I want to be that slave. I want to be that guy.
Can you see the riff I'm on this morning? Yeah, it's just not fair.
Good.
Yeah?
You don't want fairness, man. Fairness means you go to hell.
Now, you have to explain that.
I mean, if it's fair... And, you know, you constantly, well, every time you sin, you're rebelling against God. You're slapping God's hand saying, don't touch that part of my life. Don't touch that part of my life. I'm going to have sex with people that I want in the way that I want to, or I want to, you know, treat my marriage vows the way I want to, or I want to treat my body the way I want to, or I want to treat my family the way I want to, or I want to treat my paycheck the way I want to, my car the way I want to, my neighbor the way I want to. And you're slapping God in the hand saying, hey, back off on this, buddy. I got this. I'm going to do this my way. I'll do everything else your way, but this is mine. And that is the definition of hell. Where you slap God's hand enough, and he stops sticking it out there, and he lets you be out there all by yourself without his hand stopping things from crushing you and picking big old burdens up that you put out in, brought into your life, or reaching in there and fixing problems that you made up. I mean, that's hell. That's fair.
Wow, that sounds a lot like Hebrews chapter 3.
Kind of does.
The second half, yeah.
Kind of like God's word agrees with itself.
It's like somebody put it all together. They had a plan to make all this stuff fit together and work the way it does. But the really unfair part of this, I think that's why we talk about the gospel as being an offense and a stumbling block, is because it really isn't fair that I'm born a sinner. And this really bothers us.
Well, you know, you look at Adam and Eve, they had a clean slate, and what did they do? They slapped God's hand off.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can say, all right, we're going to, all right, so I'm born a sinner, but I'm not going to live up to that title. I'm going to live up to being a good person. I mean, that's just what it is. We just love ourselves so much, you know, whether it's your parents' fault or whoever's fault, it doesn't matter. Mike Tyson was born with a hormonal imbalance. That doesn't mean that he can say, it's not fair that I'm an extra violent person. It just means stop beating girls that love you and stop beating up people that, you know, bump into your car. Stop beating people up. That's not right. It's not fair.
Maybe what I'll do is I'll fix that. Maybe what I'll do is I'll be like Tom Hanks talking to the Private Ryan character in Saving Private Ryan. I'll say, earn this. So that when you flash back to the beginning of that movie and he collapses in front of that cross in the graveyard, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've deserved to live this life. We're going to demonstrate to God that he was wrong. We'll live a good life.
Yeah, have fun with that one. I'll see you on Sunday.
But that doesn't stop us from trying, does it?
Well, we're called to try. We're called to follow Christ. But following Christ means you flee immorality. Like we just had, if you were in a traditional church, one of the epistle reading just recently, flee immorality, because it is bad news. It will turn everything inside you into a liquid cancer.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. And look at this. Let me put this up on the screen for you there, Pastor. I'll drag it over here to the other side. There is, we've got another question that was emailed in to us from an iPhone app. From Eric, says, I'm wondering if you explain the use of music in the divine service. What kind of music is appropriate? Well, you didn't expect that question this morning, did you? Is appropriate, and does the LCMS have guidelines for the type of music to use?
The LCMS does have guidelines that they've put out a couple of times, and it's essentially making sure that whatever the piece of music is that it's doctrinally sound and beneficial for those in worship. And they've got a couple other specifics, but, you know, without going into those specifics, but I'm at a congregation at Zion in Maryland Heights here in St. Louis, and so we're a traditional congregation. Every so often we'll blend in some contemporary or some newer pieces or peppier music. But as a pastor and as a worship planner, I constantly go with divergence. People want to hear new songs, want to hear peppy songs, want to hear exciting songs. They want to have fun songs. Well, when you listen to, you know, like K-Love or Joy FM or some of these radio stations that have contemporary Christian music, there's three categories that I see. One category are songs that they're called the 7-11 songs, and this is the same seven words 11 times, or seven times the same 11 words, you know, whichever one it is, you know. And those are very singable, very easy, very accessible for a congregation. But it's just not enough meat to it to actually put it into worship service. And people might sing it once, but, you know, if you're going to sing it a couple of times over and over again, I mean, they're going to get bored. If you're looking at some of these contemporary Christian music hymnals, and you can go to the Christian bookstores to see it, you'll have like a one-page song, and it's just like literally 20 words, and you're supposed to sing it over and over again. Maybe it's like the choir sings it, you sing it, and the congregation sings it, then the pastor has a solo. I mean, you can only sing it so many creative ways. You do that a couple Sundays in a row, they're going to get bored and puke. So so some are just not accessible, but not enough stuff. Then you get the other ones that have just fantastic meaning, just powerful development of the themes and everything else like that. Very solid, very theological, very Christ-centered, very God-driven. But it's just, they're so complicated that nobody could sing it. It would have to be a performance piece. And then you get a small third section in which there are songs that are substantial enough, but also accessible that people can sing it. And the problem is there's so few of those songs. If you're going to use those, you have to weave them in with other things. I don't know what's going to happen with the future of traditional churches with the music. I think that we're going to constantly go between the hymns, which are substantial, which have meat, which have solid substance that you can actually sing and get into and understand, and it changes you and improves you. that are accessible, and performance pieces. We'll have these really great songs that are developed that have really complicated themes and really good themes that just can't be sung by a group of people, that eventually they're going to be performance pieces. And that's fine. It's kind of like the pastor is reading the word. You don't need to sing the, you don't need to say the word when the pastor's reading it, because you're getting it that way. And so I think it's kind of you're kind of having to run the gamut with those two.
So there's a distinction to be made between what someone might do in a personal devotion and what you do in a worship service.
Yeah, but I think the worship service should be a supreme ideal form of what you would do in your personal devotions. Because
really?
You know,
okay.
You go to school and the teacher teaches you how to do, you know, algebra. So that way when you go on your own, you're going to do algebra that same way. If you don't teach people how to do personal private devotions by doing it really well as a group, they're not going to have any idea how to do it. They're just going to, it's like going to be amateur night. And amateur night for a while is fun, but eventually everybody leaves the karaoke bar. You know, nobody says, "Hey, here's a $100 million contract." You know.
Yeah. Well, now you're getting into the whole milk and meat thing.
Yeah.
You know, we like being infants, which is why I started out talking about fairness. It's, you know, we like being infants. We like things simple and dumbed down and uncomplicated so that we don't have to think about it. See, that's the problem with being a Lutheran, don't you think, Pastor? You actually have to know something. It's not just about what you feel.
Well, I think Lutherans have the corner of the market on knowing stuff. I think Lutherans, by far and large, and I'll pick a fight with anybody or accept a challenge from anybody, any denomination. If we're theologically incorrect, if we are in contradiction to the Bible, call in right now and nail us on the spot, put this pastor on the spot. You know, I'm a young pastor. I'm dumb. I'm looking for a fight. If you're not a Lutheran and you think that Lutherans teach something not biblical, call in and let's talk about it. I'm not going to pick a fight or, you know, scream or yell at you or hang up on you.
But, we do have callers
that
do that.
That. Yeah. On the other side, though, I will say our biggest weakness as a Lutherans is we settle for knowledge. You know, we settle for knowledge. It's you know, God gives us this huge breakfast of solid meat, you know, solid good stuff,
and even
desserts. And then what do? We push back from the table and we say, "I'm going back to bed." When God's all sitting there at the table saying, "I fed you so you could feed the hungry. I gave you energy so you can go out and bang nails into a house and build it for the homeless. I fed you so you can go to a food like a clothing bank and organize things so poor people can come in and pick out their sizes. I fed you so you can actually go out and talk to people all day about how awesome and how much I love them and how powerful I am.
Yeah,
you know, tomorrow come back with somebody to breakfast. You don't need to make them a Lutheran before they come back before they come to you at the church. All they need to know is that they're going to hear something good."
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Use that iPhone app like Eric's been doing and some other folks. It's really cool. You can stream and you can contact us at the same time. Send us a message, question, or comment. And I will just warn you, better to do it by phone. Pastor Phil, big guy. Big guy. You don't want to meet him in the parking lot.
I'm not going to hurt anybody. It's just for show.
Okay, now, we've got some things in the news, but you know, I maybe want to stay on this for a moment, because you talk about God gives us this abundance, and we seem to think, especially at this time, you know, the economy is not that great. There was a story in the news last week about there's this new sect of Americans called preppers, not back in the 80s, what we'd call preppies, you know, that dressed a certain way. But preppers, they're the folks that are buying the AR-15s and the ammunition, the storable food, and they see the end is near, you know, and they are turning their homes into small little fortresses able to withstand the zombie onslaught when it shows up. God gives us this abundance not to store it away, not to build bigger barns, but to take that abundance and share it with others. Is that the point that you're making?
Well, I don't think the preppers are doing that to hoard. I think the preppers are doing that so that, you know, they can protect their lives and their families' lives. But
is that a Christian ideal?
Well, Jesus did tell his disciples to get some swords.
That's true. That's
true. And then, of course, Peter uses them the wrong way, so we're not exactly sure how they're supposed to use swords. I'm pretty certain it's in self-defense, so when they're walking from place to place, if a bandit jumps out, they can pull out the sword, and the bandit goes, "I'm not going to mess with you."
Well, yeah, that's right, sure.
So they can keep going and preach the gospel, so...
Let's go to the phones. John is going to be up first here. John's got a question about Christ's sacrifice for us. John, go ahead. You were up with Pastor Femmel.
Good morning to you both. How are you?
Doing well.
Morning, John.
Good. I love the show, and I'm not in any way calling to have any kind of argument with anybody.
Well, you had the invitation to do so, so go right ahead.
The description was enough for me. I was having some discussions with some family members of mine last week, and we had had a disagreement, or not actually a disagreement, but more of a discussion. It was a disagreement on scripture. Concerning Christ's sacrifice. Now, the family members that I was talking to told me that it was for Adam's and Eve's wrongdoing, and that was it, that since Christ, he reestablished that, but we still had to do well for ourselves, in other words. I'm assuming works. I said that in my opinion, and through trying to do some Lutheran study here, figured that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for everybody. They contend that there is a difference, that it stops with Adam and then we kind of make our own way. The question I have is, scripturally, what's the grounds on that?
Okay. Well, going to give you two easy answers when you're talking to them. If they respect the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, written by the Apostle Paul, saw Jesus face to face, had conversations with him, and went from place to place doing miracles. I mean, you can't shoot down the Apostle Paul. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as you're looking through this whole section, it's that we're supposed to be the ministers of reconciliation, the people who bring people together between them and God. And so when you kind of replace the pronouns with what he's talking about, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, because he's the only one who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Notice what it doesn't say. For Adam's sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, Adam, might become the righteousness of God again. It doesn't say that. It just says ours and we. I mean, universally, that's why all of our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, like we were saying earlier in Revelation. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, just shoots that out of the water. On the other side...
I'm writing this down as...
Yeah, no problem.
This down as you go here. At 2 Corinthians...
Chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
verse 21...
21.
A second thing that you should be able to use as kind of a follow-up is, so why did Adam need Jesus to die for him? They'd say, well, he sinned, he messed up. Okay, so Jesus died for him. But why just him? Why can we overcome our sins when Adam couldn't overcome his sins?
Right.
So, what makes us so much more powerful than Adam? Because Adam saw God face to face. So Adam would have had a stronger faith than we do. Yeah.
Ah, okay. All right. Well, I'll make sure to put that out there to him. I sure do appreciate the show, guys.
Thank you, John. Good to hear from you.
We'll be in contact again.
We keep in our prayers, my friend.
Thank you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you.
You too. And that's the thing with the Christian faith. You test the spirits, and you'll always have a good answer, universally.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, kfuo@kfuo.org. We've got about a minute, so... really unfair to get into some news stories that I've got for you here. Why don't you tell me what's going on over at Zion? You said you got snazzy stuff coming up. Expound, expand, amplify.
We do. We got a preschool going, and it's going pretty strong. And we also have these parent night outs where parents can drop by. They don't have to be members, but they just can drop by, and you can contact the church if you want some information on that about when. But we're planning another one pretty soon.
Parents' night out.
Yeah, parents can drop off their kiddos. I go to businesses in the area, and I say, hey, we're going to have a bunch of parents.
I bet there's a catch. You've got to come back and get them.
Yeah. I go to a bunch of businesses and I say, we're going to have a whole bunch of parents in the area. Would you like to help us out by helping these young parents, make their dollars stretch even farther? They give us some great discounts. Chihuahuas over there in Maryland Heights has really helped us out. Cyborgs has really helped us out.
Shark Chunks, excellent.
Yeah, Shark Tacos are great. Yeah. And then what we do is it's only like $5 per kid for like 4 hours of babysitting. So, good. And we feed them, too.
Yeah.
So for $5, we feed your kid. We watch over them. It's a Friday night, so it's not like a Tuesday night or some off night. But if you're interested, give us a shout.
What's that number?
That's 314-739-6121.
And you don't have to be a member of the church?
Nope, you don't even have to be Christian. 739-6121.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We're going to be back after a few short announcements. Please pay attention. There'll be a quiz when we return. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
On the next Joy, a Mass in the Hispanic tradition, which was a huge hit in Latin America when it first came out in the 1960s, and I think you'll see why. That, combined with English church music and American spirituals, all make for a delightful hour. This is Ron Clam. I hope you'll join me this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Humanitry is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitry, and Humanitry needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitry and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
The House has passed legislation confirming the use of religious symbols at military memorials and cemeteries. California Congressman Brian Bilbray says it sends a message to people who file lawsuits.
Don't tear down religious symbols just because you're intolerant and can't stand the fact that there are some of us that respect our war service and respect their faith.
The House also approved legislation requiring that the nationally broadcast prayer by President Franklin Roosevelt on the morning of the D-Day invasion be added to the World War II memorial in Washington. Ohio Congressman Dennis Kucinich read a portion of FDR's broadcast appeal to God.
With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy.
The bill's sponsor, Ohio Congressman Bill Johnson, told his colleagues,
the prayer should be included among the tributes to the greatest generation memorialized on the National Mall.
The House overwhelmingly agreed and passed both bills. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activist Merle Hoffman shocked her colleagues recently. She's the president of a New York abortion mill. While being interviewed by Salon, a pro-abortion website, Merle told her fellow activists, you don't have to argue that abortion stops a beating heart. It does. While I appreciate her medical honesty, her stand on abortion is chilling. She advocates and provides abortion even though she knows it kills humans. Plantation owners knew the humanity of slaves as they maimed and killed them. Nazi soldiers knew the humanity of Holocaust victims as they experimented on them and gassed them. What Merrill has in common with these vicious people of history is she knows these unborn babies are human and have a beating heart, but she still helps to kill them anyway.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri, just down the road here, not too far away. You've got a cool little sports bar across the street from you also, if I recall.
Yeah, if you go there at lunch, I hear there are bikini waitresses.
I don't know anything about that.
Sure.
I haven't worked in that neighborhood for 10 years. That was a place we went to, and they did not have that at the time, I might add.
I don't work in that neighborhood either.
You don't.
I'm minister. It's a privilege.
It's a calling.
It's not work if you
love
it.
So you don't have a job, do you? You're jobless.
Yeah, I don't work for a living.
Oh, my goodness. All kinds of interesting discussions to be had about this. Hey, look, David's on the line here. Let's go to, let me get him up on the board here. David, good morning.
You
have noticed that there are divisions in Christianity? My goodness.
Well, this is a fundamental question for me, and maybe some of your listeners, too. Now, I don't know, are you gentlemen familiar with the Sun Life Broadcasting Jimmy Swaggart Network?
Well, yeah, I got to do opposition research every once in a while in radio here, so sure.
Well, I watch them mostly every day because by the time I get up, I don't have much else to do. But they cut down Catholics, Lutherans. Like today, they called Lutherans the cousins of Catholics. They always come out and say the Catholic Church is a cult, Lutheranism is a cult, but. The thing that they, what gets me about these different networks or churches, they will cut down another group, but they put themselves up as the final authority when it comes to matters of religion or Bible interpretation. And so when they cut down another group, they're replacing the other group with them. They say they're the final authority. And, that's why I'm almost coming to a conclusion that sola scriptura, the Bible only, even though it's God's word, everybody sees it differently. And then everybody cuts down everybody else. And this has happened ever since the Reformation. And it baffles me when I see this because it's like nobody will ever come to a conclusion and say, what is truth? You can say, well, God's word is truth. That's true, but it matters on how you interpret it. And that's why we have these thousands upon thousands of different groups in our culture today. And I think that's the biggest enemy of Christianity. What's your comment?
A while ago, I did a Bible study at our church called What Does My Neighbor Believe? And this summer we're going to probably do non-Christians, but last summer it was What Does My Neighbor Believe? Christian denominations. And I refused to sit in my study and just look at books written by Lutherans about what other people believe. So I did some research and I looked at these denominational websites. And what I did is I went over and I actually took a pastor from each of these denominations to lunch. And I said, well, I know what I believe. And I also know why I believe what I believe and the strengths of it. Let me hear it from your side. And so then they were able to kind of explain. So when I was talking about Baptists, I was able to hear them talk about baptism. When I was talking to a Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, he enlightened me on what he thought was wrong with the Missouri Synod. When I talked to a Catholic, he told me why he thought purgatory is absolutely necessary. Why, and it wasn't just me saying, well, this is what I read that a Lutheran said about us. And the benefit of this is I was doing what God tells us to do in 1 John chapter 4. It says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And Jesus himself says, many people are going to come in my name, whether they're saying, look at me, I'm the Christ, or, hey, I'm with Jesus. And Paul is wrestling with this all the time. And see, for me, the Word of God is very clear. And when someone disagrees with what the Word of God teaches, it's my responsibility, not just to myself, but also to them, to say, how does that square up with this Bible verse? So, like Presbyterians and Baptists and Pentecostals typically, and most non-denominationals, they believe the body and blood of Jesus is not in the Lord's Supper. But when you look in the four Gospels, the end of Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John chapter 6, and then 1 Corinthians 11, it is always the body and blood of Jesus. So I asked the Baptist pastor, I said, we differ on the Lord's Supper. And he said, write their symbols. And I said, why couldn't it be the body and blood of Jesus? Because Jesus, he says this, my body and my blood, and then they sing a hymn and they go out. They never explain. And he said, he's speaking in a parable. And I said, when Jesus speaks in parables like this, he almost always explains it to his disciples and also to us. And he goes, well, That's true, and I've heard that before, but it just doesn't make sense why Jesus would make us cannibals. And I said, look, if Jesus said, eat a rock, or if Jesus said, eat a piece of poo, and if you do this, I will raise you up on the last day, I will be in you, you will be in me, all this John 6 promises, he's God, I'm going to do it. And he said, yeah, that's a good point. And and then I said, so... And he goes, maybe there's some more discussion on that. And he said, and I also talked about things like the wine. And he said, you don't drink wine. Wine's bad. And there's no way Jesus used wine in the Lord's Supper. I said, what about John 2? He's making wine. He says, well, that was an exception. He didn't drink it. And I said, so you're telling me he made wine. Drinking is a sin. So he made wine but didn't drink it. So it's okay for him to make wine for other people to sin? He goes, well, that's kind of uncertain. And I said, did you know that up until the early 1900s, if you look at the Baptist Convention articles, Southern Baptist Convention articles, it only talks about wine. The grape juice does not come up until about the mid-1900s. And so for me, when I'm grilling this pastor, which I think everybody should grill their pastor, He admitted he didn't agree with Scripture. He admitted that he was a lot of his arguments and a lot of his theology was based on his opinions and theories and ideas. And you should grill your pastor. Grill your pastor. That's what his job is to be there to answer your Bible questions.
Well, why would a guy like a Donnie Swaggart, that who was on the TV today, Donnie Swaggart, where did they get the authority to say Catholics and Lutherans are a cult?
From their own head.
Well, welcome to America. You can say whatever you want without any veracity or anything. You have, that's the one right that we have. Is you can open your mouth and proclaim yourself an expert, even though you're not.
Do
you think it's illogical? Because aren't they placing themselves as the final authority?
May I throw a word in here that I know Pastor Femmel will know? You're a St. Louis grad, right?
Yep.
All right.
Yes, sir.
It's all about the presuppositions. Who says that?
It is
Dr. Jeff Gibbs.
Yep.
That's what it's all about. The presuppositions.
It is, and they. And that's why when I'm preaching or teaching Bible study, I will never say, Catholics are a cult or, I'll say Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult because they are. But I'm not going to say that other Christian denominations will lead you to hell. And I'll say that there are things that they teach that don't lead you to Christ. They're just kind of busy with stuff that doesn't, just fit in. But, I'm not going to say the Pope's going to hell. I'm not going to say that, our synodical president, Matthew Harrison, is like the vicar of Christ on earth or something like that. He's a great guy, but when we get involved in name casting and tossing stones and ripping down other Christians, what we're functionally doing is we're stabbing different parts of the body of Christ. Just because the toe has a little fungus on the nail doesn't mean you chop it off or you start stabbing at it or something like that. It just doesn't build up. My job as a pastor is to give people the Word of God. And at no point in Scripture does it say the Pope is, or the Swaggart Network is the servant of Satan. There are things that they do that serve Satan, just like when I'm too lazy to read the Bible at night. I got more important things to say than saying Pentecostals are leading people astray or Baptists are messing up baptism. I got more important things to say. That goes back to John chapter 8. You continue in his word and you'll know truth and the truth will set you free. I'm setting people free. I'm not shackling them with someone's prejudiced opinions from the Swagger Network. And that's why I'd actually encourage you. If the Swagger Network is causing this many problems in your heart, that's your heart saying, let's find something else to watch. Let's find something else to listen to.
They somewhat get my blood boiling.
Yeah. And this is the point. Because people like you, the critics of... Howard Stern, because of people like you and the critics of Howard Stern, they watch it. It brings in ratings. And I would encourage you, if it's not something that's building you up, if it's not something that's filling your soul, if it's not something that's giving you the solid Word of God, turn it off.
Pastor, also, and David, let me throw this out. Tell me what you think about this. What David's talking about is what you get when you commodify the church, when you make it a product and you are focused on retaining listeners or retaining viewers or retaining... product loyalty. You have to go brand X is better than brand Y.
You got to scare them away from the competition.
Exactly.
Right. And that just doesn't help.
Now, if you spend time taking someone to lunch, if you spend time evangelizing someone,
and they don't join your church, but maybe they join the Baptist church down the road, do you curse God that they're in a different church? Or thanks be to God, you know, all of heaven rejoice over one sinner?
I'm thanking God that they're finding themselves in a place where the Word of God is read and typically talked about, as opposed to staying at home, drinking coffee, and eating donuts.
Yeah. Does that help you out, David?
Well, like I say, I appreciate I can call in and somewhat vent a little bit. Thank you.
That's part of what we're here. We're a little bit therapeutic in many ways. You ready to stay on this? Pastor Femmel?
We're good.
You dare take another call?
I'm ready.
Here we go. All right. Up next is, let's spin the big wheel of callers. And Larry, you're up next. Thanks for the call.
Bear with my throat today here, Roland. It's a little raspy.
Let me tell you, I've been dealing with that for the past week myself. It's just, you know, welcome to St. Louis. It's 58 one day, 17 the next. Sunny and dry, cold and wet.
For the caller you had earlier, I think his name was John, and you were talking about original sin, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the key verses is Psalm 51, verse 5, "In sin did my mother conceive me."
Right.
I mean, that sets it up that we're fallen from the time we're fallen from the time we're knit in our mother's womb. We're sinners.
Well, see, I think what John was kind of fighting off is this Jehovah's Witness opinion or this Mormon opinion that, you know, Jesus just kind of like is a reset button, or he kind of allows us to be good and perfect and holy and save ourselves kind of stuff.
That was a heresy way back when. I can't remember that the original sin of Adam and Eve is not inflicted upon us, which mm-hmm. is in a contradictory to Scripture. Mm-hmm. But the Roman Catholic Church was mentioned earlier, and you said you don't like to harp on the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, Scripture harps on the Roman Catholic Church quite a bit. It harps on it in Daniel, Thessalonians, John, Revelation. And the real problem is the difference between what we look at the Bible as. That was what the debate was about with Luther, and that debate has continued on. You know, is the Bible the authority, or is the church the authority? The Roman Catholic Church says that they have, that the Bible is not sufficient in its teachings for salvation. That's a damnable teaching. That's a teaching I want no part of. Scripture is all-inclusive. It's efficacious. It's inerrant. It's monergistic in the fact that God wrote it to man. Man did not contribute anything to the writing of Scripture. The men were moved by God to write the Scripture. So it's monergistic. No synergism involved. It's the clarity's there. The power's there. The inerrancy, it's all there. And for a church body, for the Pope to say that he is the way, that God's word is not sufficient for your salvation, I don't know. I would be careful when I say, you know, I don't want to harp on the Roman Catholic Church, because I think that the Pope indeed spills the seed of Antichrist here on this earth.
You know, Larry, there's a lot of things that that the Pope does that does line up with some bad things in Scripture. I've read the Catholic Catechism, and there's some dangerous stuff in there. But, you know, to play sort of the papal advocate, just for the sake of playing it, they come from the perspective that Scripture was is part of the Church's tradition, and that's part of it, as well as the spoken and the oral teachings that went along with the Scriptures handed down from council to council to council. Now, Scripture in and of itself is sufficient. But that's not, you know, like God was, you know, like it fell from heaven and hit Matthew on the top of the head, and he said, "Oh, well, I'll say this is the gospel published according to Matthew," and then boom, what happened? Now, it was totally written by God. God's fingerprints are all over the Scriptures. It is the Word of God. It's not like the Word of Men that God said, "Well, that's not too bad of a book. I'll weave that in." But at the same time, more and more as a pastor, I see that Jesus at no point separates the sheep from the goats based on their theological ascription to a book yet to be written. You know what he separates the sheep from the goats as? You fed the poor, or you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you visited the sick and in prison. And I got to tell you, the Catholics are kicking our butts on that.
But you know what Scripture also tells us? It tells us about the false teachers.
It does.
Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall. He's supposed to look out. You're a watchman
on
the wall.
Right, and it's both. And see, it's both. It's both. You're supposed to be a watchman on the wall, and you're supposed to speak up. And, you know, you can't stand on a street corner and say, you know, you're poor because you're such a darn sinner, just like me, and that's why you're poor, and you should stop being such a sinner so that way God could, you know, stop teaching you the hard knocks of life. I mean, oh, you got to get in there like Jesus did. You touch the leper. You get in there and you feed the hungry. You get in there and you lift up the dead person and you restore him to his parents. Not that we're raising the dead, but, you know, you're right there when the funeral happens. I don't care if it's not a third cousin or closer. If you hear that someone's hurt, and you belong there at the side of that person, because that's where Christ is. And see,
no.
The Catholics, yeah, for certain, they do have problems. And the Roman Catholic Church hinges everything on the Pope, and that's where they start falling and start staggering around, and bad things happen.
Well, it's not.
But
it's not
like I'm going to say, the Pope prays to Satan or something like that, because some people just get off and do that kind of wacky stuff, and they need to be put in their place because they're denying Christ.
I mean, there's you know, this apostolic succession. It's very clear in Scripture that Peter had a mother-in-law. He was married.
Right. But well, I'm not defending the apostolic succession.
They're blaspheming God when they do that. They're usurping the authority of the Almighty God.
Yeah, now you know that Luther said... Now, you know that Luther believed that Mary was a perpetual virgin, right?
I know that.
Yeah. So, I mean, we can't blast the Pope for that. Now, I will say, yeah, there are inadequacies in the Catholic Church, including when you look at their the catechism. It says that if you're Muslim, you're going to heaven. If you're a Hindu, you're going to heaven if you believe what you've been raised to believe, which means a Muslim terrorist can either kill Christians or become a Christian. But if he's not blowing up Christians left and right because that's what he's taught to believe, then he's going to hell. And it's very contradictory.
Well, Pastor Fennell, you brought up a point about the parable of the wheat and the tares, that we don't do the separating, he'll do the separating. The disciples, they actually said, went to Christ and said, do you want us to separate? But when you look at the Roman Catholic system, they are already doing the separating. They ordain who's going to heaven, who's in purgatory, who has this type of grace or that type
of
grace.
Well, but see, they're not saying they're there by papal decree. They're saying they're simply recognizing the decrees of God. So like when they say, when they canonize somebody as a saint, meaning they skip purgatory, go straight to heaven, they're simply saying, based on what they perceive as objective evidence, they're recognizing that that person skipped purgatory. And so, I mean, they're not putting themselves in the judgment seat saying, thus saith the Pope, and God has no veto power.
Well, they have to come up with some pretty good fabrications and some of this stuff, too. You know, a person has to do two miracles in order to get, you know, get immediate sainthood. Church is over and over and over again, they are the wolf at the door, and I believe there's Christians in the Roman Catholic Church because of Walter's teaching.
We'll see. Right. Larry, we're going to wrap this only because we've got other callers that are waiting and time is running.
Well, just really quick, Larry.
The
snare that catches a lot of people is what's happened in that Swaggart network, where instead of focusing on the Word of God, we're ripping down other people. And instead, you just got to speak the truth and let the truth win the competition, because if it's attached to God, it will.
Jim, good morning. You're next. Thanks for your patience.
Hey, Brother Rowan. That guy went across what I was going to say about the wheat and the tares. But leave them alone, and the angels will get them in the end. And the mustard seed that grows into a tree, which is a fast growth of the church, and all kinds of birds are coming along and roosting in it, which is the birds are symbolic as demon powers and demon teachers. Paul says that in the last days they would be demon teachers. They would be demon doctrines, doctrines of demons in the last days, preaching in the pulpits of some churches. And maybe some of the organizations don't realize it, in John's day and in Paul's day, they said these disciples came out, and the church at Jerusalem said, well, we didn't send them out. And Paul, and they came out preaching another doctrine than what Paul and them said. You're always going to have false teachers in the church. Jesus said, I chose all 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. So where are you going to go with that?
Yeah.
You know, so just leave them alone. God knows who is he. And I was thinking about that the other day, about the sheepfold, and the shepherd called his sheep out, and they'll come out from all the other sheep and follow him. And I got to thinking about the resurrection. Those that are lying in the grave that have died in Christ, when they hear his voice, they're going to come out of there. And the rest of them are going to keep on sleeping. So I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
All right. Thank you, Jim.
I think you're dead on. You know, we just, instead of ripping into other people and wasting our time on that, and then it's just a matter of opinions, just show up, speak the word, live according to the word, and truth wins out. It always does.
All right. Nancy, good morning. You're next.
Well, thank you. It's nice to talk to you. I dated and married a young man. My husband's been gone for 5 years now, but he was Catholic. I was Lutheran, and I was young, but I did stand up for my religion, and we did get married in Lutheran church, and everything was supposed to be okay because we Lutheran world. It didn't take but less than a month for him to try and convert me. So we went to see this priest at his boss's church, and my husband sat over on the side, and we were talking, and this priest looked me straight in the eye and told me that if I wasn't Catholic, that I was going to die and go to hell. And at that point, I said, you are wrong. I got up, and my husband didn't come to my rescue because he had been really indoctrinated, and I walked out. And the following year, this man ran off with a divorced lady in the congregation.
Yeah.
And
it is so funny. It is so weird. If you read the Catholic Catechism, they've got, you know, the Lutherans have a small catechism. The Catholics have a very large one. And we do too, but this is their only one. They don't have a small one. And it literally says that if you do what you have been raised, or what you believe is what is true, and you do it zealously, then you will be saved. But then they've got this stuff that says if you believe the Catholic Church, if you believe there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church, and you don't, and you leave the Catholic Church, then you're going to hell. So it's kind of like the only person going to hell would be maybe Luther, or maybe it's all non-Catholics. But then it gives special provision for people that are Jewish and Muslim, and it says they're like kind of like cousins of the faith. They're very close, and so they're close enough to be saved. But it has this all-encompassing thing that includes Hindus and Buddhists and, I guess, Wiccans and Druids, that if you really believe fervently in what you believe is true and you fulfill its obligations, you will be saved. Like I said earlier, that means a Muslim extremist has two choices: become a Christian or, you know, strap bombs to their four-year-old kid and to his own head and then blow Christians up because that's what his religion teaches. You must kill non-Muslims. But if he's anything in between, he goes to hell. It just doesn't make sense. It's all in Christ. It always is.
Because my husband, we never did this, believe in the parents, because it was always that you're going to promise your children, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But anyway,
Nancy, we're going to have to let you go, I'm sorry, because, well, we're just there. The clock says that we are obligated to go when we have to go. Pastor Mark Femmel, I'm sure you've got things to get about to this afternoon as well. If folks want to take part in that Parents Night Out,
yep,
or whatever else you have going on, what's the contact information for Zion over there in Maryland Heights?
314-739-6121. Bunch of restaurants and stuff in the area. A lot of fun to have. And let us watch over your kids. We'll film with Jesus, and you get a night out. De-stress.
Thanks to our callers. Thanks to those who emailed today. We're in Hebrews chapter 4 tomorrow as the Bible study returns at 10, and then more Ask the Pastor. Pastor Mark Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. Our guest for Ask the Pastor. Thank you, my friend. Good talk with you.
My privilege. Thanks for having me.
Take care. All right. Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance comes up at noon right after the news, and then more good, distinctly Lutheran programming to follow. Stick around. You'll enjoy it.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.